In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. The gospel that we just prayed starts off after these things. Well, the things that had come before was a remarkable event where four friends took a young man who was ill and could not leave his bed, and they brought him into the midst of Jesus by taking away the tiles from a roof, and they lowered him down in the midst, and Jesus said, "Man, your sins are forgiven." And when, at that moment, there began to be a murmuring, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" the Lord, knowing their hearts, said, "I say unto you, rise, take up your bed, and walk, so that you will know that the Son of Man has the power." And so these are the things that it says and refers to after these things. Then Jesus went out, and he saw a tax collector named Levi, and he was sitting at the receipt and the custom of the office. You know what custom means. You go through customs when you enter a port with goods, and taxes are levied at that point. So it's a nice name, right? Levied and Levi. It didn't say that his last name was Strauss, however, so we don't know, but he was a Jew. Sorry, I'm in a mood today. So he said, "Follow me." Now, this is a very unusual thing because, you know, Levi was a man who took the job that he took because if you had someone that you didn't like, this was a great position of power to have because you could assess the things that the man had with a little bit more harshness than someone else who loved him might otherwise do. Like, looking at your house, I think it's worth, and then he would up the price if he didn't like the person, and he would accordingly lower the price if he liked the person. The house remained as it was, but the value of the house was something that the tax collector did for the Romans, and it's written by some of the fathers that Levi was one of those people that enjoyed money, and as a person of that, he enjoyed the power that money brought. And yet, when Jesus called, look what happened. He immediately left, and then it said he made a great feast. Some things that we read in the Bible, or in our case, I've just prayed, they are factual matters, but they are also great indicators of his sadness, and he speaks in very ironic terms to his audience. And I'll tell you, the Pharisees murmured against the Lord and his disciples at the feast of Levi because he invited his friends. And who were his friends? He's not going to have righteous friends, not a person who works as a tax collector. He's going to have other tax collectors as his friends. You know, the old saying, birds of a feather flock together, you know, or thick as thieves. This is the way it works. So the Lord said to the person who made this statement, "I have come to heal those who are sick." The people who are well, they don't need a physician. It's only the sick people. Don't worry. I'm not here for you. Yeah, see the irony? I'm not here for you. I'm not here for you means you don't think you're sick. You don't think that there's anything wrong with you. You think that you're just fine. These are the bad people. Look at them. It's obvious. They are wearing their sins in their uniform, and they wore uniforms. You could tell a tax collector. He wasn't just anybody that had his hand out. But who is sick? You see, this is one of those ironic statements. It's a fact. Jesus came for the sick. But all of us need the physician, the true physician of our souls. And then, why do the disciples of John fast? Everyone knew that there was a great feeling amongst the populace. They had tremendous love for John. They had tremendous love for John. So they're trying to make a wedge in between the forerunner and the one that he came to announce. And then he said, well, look, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? Now, who's happy? Who's happy at the feast of a wedding? Who is happy? You know, lots of weddings take place. We are not all universally happy, are we? We're not sad, but we just don't know some of the people. So they're getting together, and maybe you're a little curious about it or why it's taking place. But if it's somebody that you know and somebody that you care about and they're getting married, you're excited, right? Why weren't the Pharisees excited? Because the Lord did not come to marry them? No, of course he did. But you see, you have to accept the invitation once again to marriage. You have to accept it. And they did not. They didn't have any joy. Why didn't they feel the joy that everybody else felt? You see, because they were going to usurp, he was going to come and his disciples were going to come to usurp their privilege. Because they had moved tangentially from the course that God the Father Almighty had plotted when he gave them the authority to take care of religion upon the earth. And he had set one of the tribes, again, of who? Levi. One of the tribes of the nations of the Jew, and which is called today the Levitical priesthood. He made them the ones who are going to be responsible for all of the rites and the rubrics and all of the things pertaining to the holy worship of God. And then the last thing that the Lord says, and this is, you know, if you read this, it's got to cut you. Nobody puts a new cloth on an old wineskin. You know, sometimes, you know, there are things that we call people, right? Like you old prune. Why do we call somebody an old prune? Because their face wrinkles like a plum. A plum is a prune that's been dehydrated. And so it gets all wrinkly. See, so you're an old wineskin. What is an old wineskin? Old, dried out, parched piece of leather that's just about ready to crack. And, you know, nobody puts a new cloth on an old garment. Nobody puts new wine into an old wineskin. The effervescing wine is going to burst the wineskin. You cannot contain the thing that I am offering up. And you know, it's not because they couldn't contain what the Lord was giving them. It's because they wouldn't contain what the Lord was trying to give them. Because in giving them, it would have made them new. You see, we are renewed in Christ. The old man is put away and the new man is revealed. And so none of us are anything but old wineskins. Nothing until we accept the contents of the grace of the Lord, and then all of us are changed. All of us are changed. And the effervescing quality of the wine, the sparkling burgundy, so to speak, or the champagne, you know, it's delicious because it comes out of us. It comes pouring out. And this is why we say, taste and see the Lord is good. Taste. It is for people who have been filled. It is as wonderful and as delicious as any meal ever eaten at any time. Because you go away satisfied. I just heard a story recently about a man. He had asked an evangelist to come to speak to him. He's Chinese. And the guy's name was Kwok. And so the evangelist, he thought he had heard the name before. And then he remembered, he thought he saw it on the Forbes list of the richest men in the world. And it turns out this guy's number 7 out of 10. So he has, you know, a few billion dollars lying around loose. So he spoke and the man had recently converted to Christianity. He'd been a Christian not more than a year and a half, and he was asked why. He said, well, you know, I had spent all of my time making money, and I reached the point where I could have virtually anything I wanted. I mean, to say that he had a private jet would do him an injustice. He had private jets. When you're a billionaire, you can have plenty of things. You don't have to have just the one. I laugh because I'm rich too. I have two Honda Accords. So there's quite a difference, isn't there? But he said, I found myself one day looking at all that I had done and feeling inside absolutely empty. And he went and he confessed to his wife. He went and he confessed to his wife this feeling, and she said, I've been feeling the same way. He said, well, what should we do? She said, let's go to church. He says, is there church on Wednesday? He says, I don't know, but next to one of those apartment buildings that you own, there's a church, and so if we go there, we can park for free. Remember, they're still Chinese. We can park for free at your building, and if it's closed, we haven't lost any money. But they went and they found it open, and after some time, they both gave themselves to the Lord. But it just brings up, this is just a story that is illustrative of the point I was trying to make, that when you are filled, when you are truly filled, when there is nothing that is impeding, you know, the entire capacity of self to be subsumed by this new grace that Christ is willing to give, it changes just about everything. Just about everything. It's only the things that are the residue of the old man that you hold on to, or that we all hold on to, that prevents us from feeling this way 100%. So if you're feeling less than right, this is what confession is for. It's to remove that last bit of residue so that you are completely filled. And you all remember the story I told you so many times before about my chocolate bunny rabbit. You know, I mourned the fact that my chocolate bunny rabbit that I was going to get on Easter for having been a good boy was hollow. And it always, I mean, to this day I will remember it, to ever, I will never forget it. I snapped off its ear and I looked down inside its empty skull and my heart just crashed. I thought I was getting a mound of chocolate, and instead it was a shell, right? And this, again, is just to point out exactly how the Lord must feel when you put on the mantle of Christianity, but inside you are actually hollow. There is nothing that fills. Things just move in and out. They just move in and out. Sometimes you're secular, sometimes you're spiritual, sometimes you are ambivalent and you don't even care to direct yourself towards one goal or the other goal. So as a result, you've taken the name of Christ, you call yourself a Christian, you go to church, you do all of the things that pious people do, venerate the cross and the icons, you worship the proper way, and it doesn't do as much as it should. It's all about casting away from yourself any other care that could possibly compete. If you can do that, see, then you will know the fullness that the disciples received. And you'll know why Levi left. Because Levi was that guy like Kwok, as I told you. It's a guy that for his time and in his own way, he had and was enjoying a lot of power that he did not previously had until he conspired with the invading force of Rome into his nation. But we should be filled continuously with this effervescing spirit of the Lord, the well that he told the Samaritan woman that had the living waters that she would never have to draw again. So when we read this, think about the irony in his speech. Think about what he said. He looked at them and he said, "Oh, you do not count yourselves as sick? I guess you don't need me to help you." Think about that. "I don't need you, Lord." There are a lot of people that say that, most of the time tacitly, because they're afraid to say the words out loud. But the implication is clear. I'm okay. I'm okay. Do you know what that means, I'm okay? There was a book called I'm Okay, You're Okay. It's one of the most deceitful books that you will ever read. Because what it says is, not that I'm good. A good is an absolute. Something is good or something is bad. It's like something is white or something is black. But I'm okay, it means if you look at me, you know, my skin is sort of white, isn't it? Sort of white. But if you compare it to the color of my Tonya, my skin isn't white at all. As a matter of fact, there's not one white person in this church. And actually, it would be kind of scary if you saw somebody the color of my Tonya, right? You think, there's a ghost. There was a movie about a guy that was all white like that named Powder. I should know things like that. But the reference is that when you're okay, it's a decision that has been made without consulting the absolutes of morality or truth. You've just decided that you are going to preempt God's own judgment of you, and you're going to accept your judgment. I'm okay. Look at these others. I'm okay. Well, if you are, you're going to die in your okayness. And that's a bad thing. That's a really, really bad thing. Much better, as the Lord has pointed out with the example of the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee says, "Oh Lord, I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I'm not an extortioner, and I don't do the things that other people do, like this publican, like Levi." And the publican knew what he was. The publican knew that he needed help, that he needed the power of the Lord's forgiveness so that reconciliation with God the Father Almighty could take place and he could be restored as a true son. And he didn't even dare to raise his eyes to heaven but look down at the dirt. And he just beat upon his breast and said, "God, forgive me, I am a sinner." And the Lord said, "That man went home justified, not the one that you would think." Because the Pharisee thought, and maybe we all would agree with him, "You're okay. You're okay." Sometimes people make mistakes when they look at clergy and they say the same thing. "He's okay. He's going to make it." Maybe not. Maybe not. You know, don't forget Arius was a priest of Alexandria. The Arian heresy. Remember, you have Nestor, the patriarch of Constantinople, right? The patriarch. And he's the one that St. Cyril fought with. So, trust me, it's not anyone. And you don't want to say, "Hey, you're okay." That's not good enough. It's literally not good enough. We have to be truly good and truly honest. If we are, we will be accepted by our Lord. Glory be to his holy name, both now and ever, and to the age of all these.